First John chapter 2, and we are in part 2 of a message that we find now in verse 18. First John chapter 2, verse 18. I'm going to read to you verse 18 and 19, but we're going to really be focusing on verse 18, though it's the part of the theme of what John's talking to us about. It's very, very important. He says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which you know that it is the last hour." Verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." This is a hard statement. This is a radical thing that John is saying. Let me back it up by saying this. It is not popular in churches today to do church discipline. Pastors don't want to deal with it. Church elders don't want to deal with it. Because we somehow live in a church age that we think that somehow we are to be politically correct at all turns. That's impossible. The church, if it's going to be theologically correct, will not be politically correct. Those two common grounds are areas where they can never meet. It's like oil and water. But much of the modern day church has ingested this thing of compromise that we can't go out and obey the word where somebody might be offended. Paul the Apostle says if there's somebody that's ripping up the flock of God, Paul says expose them by name. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. They're rotten if they come against the work of God to undermine and in fact to operate in the spirit of Antichrist. Jude tells us that in the last days there will be those who attend church. Not only attend church, but there will be those who will occupy the pulpit, the mission field office, who are renegades of the gospel. They're men whose God is their belly. They live off the monthly support of widows and people who believe that the gospel maybe should go out to the world, or that church should be sponsored, or maybe that televangelist should be on the air. And they give their money, their pension check, their little check that comes in. Many, many old people give money to, quite frankly, a lot of shysters that you can, more often than not, turn or tune into on TV. These guys live in an incredible multi-million dollar homes while grandma gives a bit of her pension. The Bible warns us that in the last days these charlatans would come. And John is teaching us that they come in the spirit of an antichrist. They come in a spirit of rebellion. And to find out and to know what day and age you and I live in, John is implying here that we not only live in the last days, but we live in the last hour. You see, but Jack, he said that 2,000 years ago. Well, no kidding. How much of that hour is left? I think we're down to the last 5 minutes. Spiritually, A.W. Tozer says that the Christian church should live today as though it's 5 minutes to 12. Isn't that great? We need to be ready for the Lord's return. We talked about last week in part one of this message, who is Antichrist. We talked how prophecy is the defining factor of the true versus the false religions. The false religions, the cults, even the occult, they're going to have signs and wonders that are going to outdo what you find in church. If you're seeking signs and wonders and what's the latest and greatest goosebump generator on the block, oh, you can find a lot of those places. But I like what Pastor Chuck says. It's not important how high you can jump. It's how straight you walk after you land that counts. Isn't that true? There's a great balance to be open to the working of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and walking right and walking straight. You know, if you follow God and not man, you're going to be able to operate in all of the gifts and all of the power of the Holy Spirit, but not be a lunatic and be an offense when God's in control. But the Bible talks about, Paul told Timothy, there are those who talk about God, who even own the Bible, and you can find them trafficking in and out of church, but they deny the power thereof. They don't walk in the power of the Spirit. Why? Because they're false. But one of the most important ways to define the true from the false is not signs and wonders. We have deceptive days coming. It is the utterance and the declaration of prophecy. That's one thing, as we talked about last time, Satan cannot do. He cannot prophesy accurately. He can't do it. Well, what about Nostradamus, 73% accurate? 73% accurate qualifies him, according to the book of Deuteronomy, to get stoned. And I don't mean on drugs. Well, what about Gene Dixon? Give me a break. It's funny how people will pursue anything but Bible. 100% accurate. God's prophets are accurate. We're looking at what we talked about last time. We're going to recap it just for a moment and then dive into 10 factors that we were looking about concerning the spirit of Antichrist. In our last study together, we saw in verse 18 that he said, "Little children, it is the last hour." And we made mention that we believe that throughout all of church history, for the last nearly 2,000 years, every church generation has believed in the imminent return of Christ. The doctrine of imminency. I'm not talking about the doctrine of the second coming. That's something totally different. I'm talking about the doctrine of imminency. The disciples, for example, believed that John the Apostle was not going to die until Jesus returned. Now, they misunderstood something that Jesus had said, but they believed that he was coming back at any time. Paul the Apostle, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, made the declaration that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet our dead loved ones in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul believed in the imminent return of Christ, something different than the second coming. The Greek word you know is what? Anybody remember? Harpazo? How can you forget that word? Harpazo. Every time I hear that word, I think of a pizza company or something, you know. It's just such a great word, harpazo. I'll take two harpazos. Sounds so edible. Harpazo in Greek is where we get the Latin word raptus, or rapture, to be removed from the earth. The rapture of the church is something totally different than the second coming. In description, in scripture reference, in meaning, and in execution, completely different. John says we're living in the last hour, and John also says that we're little children. He doesn't mean to offend us, but the word here in the Greek for little children is little inexperienced ones. That's who we are. Well, you don't know me, Pastor Jack. I just got my degree from Biola or Talbot or from wherever. You know what? John says, including himself, we're all a bunch of little kids when it comes to the knowledge of God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that our God, the Bible says, is past finding out? That our God is beyond our ability to know all of Him now, but later in eternity it's going to take eons upon eons to get to know Him? Aren't you glad that you serve that kind of a God, unlike the gods of the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses who will tell you everything about their God? They know everything about Him because He's such a little, little God. Our God is so great. He's unsearchable. He's fantastic. The word truly applies, He is awesome. John says we are little children in regards to our knowledge of Him. And it is the last hour. And I want to ask you, are you living like it's the last hour? We talked about that on Sunday. Us getting accountable one to another, and we're going to do it. Us men, we're going to get together. We're going to be accountable. Why? It's the last hour. We need to be ready. The second thing we saw last time is that the evil days are escalating. He said, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. That's a reference to the person, the Antichrist. Yeah, he is coming. Evil days are escalating, worse and worse. By the way, nowhere in Scripture is the church instructed to watch out for the coming of the Antichrist. Did you know that? Nowhere. The church is instructed and in fact commanded to watch out for Jesus Christ and be ready for His coming, but the church is never instructed to watch out for the Antichrist. Why? We won't be here. We'll talk more on that in a moment. We look for our salvation to be complete. Yes, we are saved. Yes, though, in a true theological sense, our salvation will be complete the moment Christ takes the church home. In Hebrews 9:28, great verse. I'd love for you to commit this to memory. In Hebrews 9:28, the scripture says there, that so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin. Why? Well, that's because the sin question's already been dealt with. Apart from sin, for salvation. So that's exciting. That's great to know. Also, we saw that there needs to be an alert in our minds against imposters. He went on to say, even now, many antichrists, plural, not the antichrist, but there are those acting in his spirit, that they have come. The word even now in the Greek, it means that they are present now and they will continue to come hereafter. You ever been out on the beach? You ever been out there in the waves? My goodness, about a week ago, Ashley and I went down to the beach, went down just north to Huntington to take the surfboard out there. And the storm from down south was so rough, it was so turbulent, that we couldn't even get to the breakers out there because the current was so strong going right to left or south to north that we had moved in a matter of moments well over a half mile north. It was so powerful. And those waves just relentlessly came. That's the word here. Even now, there's this the Antichrist are coming like waves, just coming again and again and again. Now, you may not think so because we're kind of sheltered in America. But other places, these nuts are coming out of the woodwork. I was up in Santa Barbara last weekend. We were speaking at two different studies there, a singles ministry and then a men's ministry up there in the Santa Barbara area. And a man had told me, he said, do you know Santa Barbara is a city in all of America that spends more money on Halloween than any other city in America? And that there are more messiahs living in Santa Barbara than any other place in the state of California. If you want to meet Moses, you can go meet him. He's only 2.5 hours from here. He's in Santa Barbara. Jesus lives in Santa Barbara? Oh, they're all there. Bunch of nuts. Crazies. Just, it's a nice place to be crazy. But it's coming more and more. You know, Oregon, for some reason, Oregon breeds nuts. Now, Oregonians will tell you that they come from California. I don't think that's true. I think they're homegrown there. But remember up in Oregon, there was Rajneesh, remember? Bhagwan, the God man, Rajneesh. And then, I can't say his name right, but it fits. Shreese Bambi, remember him? Shreese Bambi? He was up in Oregon running around the woods there. This guy thought he was it. What a neat ministry he had. He said, hey, give me all of your possessions. They're really burdening you. They take up all your time. You're worried about them? And you know who flocked to this nut? Doctors, attorneys, movie stars. Gave them all their money. And he said, now I'll worry about your money for you. Go free. Go. Go. And they did. And he made millions and millions of bucks. What a nut. Hey, this is just the beginning of the fruits and nuts. These things coming. John says they're going to come like waves. Are you and I ready to meet them? When they knock on our door, are we ready to meet them? I have two concerns when somebody knocks on my door. A, I want to stop their damnable doctrine. B, I want to share Jesus with them personally because they've been duped. Your heart is founded on the everlasting gospel, not the words of men. Aren't you glad? We saw also regarding our time together that in verse 18 it says, by which we know that it is the last hour. How? How is that? How do we know that it's the last hour? Because of these antichrists that are in the world, that are coming even more and more. And this is kind of an interesting thing, but we need to be encouraged by their constant coming. The Christian can be encouraged by their constant coming. It's proof positive that you and I are living in the last days. Jesus said that when the disciples, remember they took him and they they had heard this announcement. He said, I tell you, not one of these stones of the temple area will be left on top of the other. And then it says the disciples took him and they sat opposite on the south side of Olivet. And they asked him privately, they said, what will be the sign of these things? And when will these things be? And the sign of your coming? They asked him three very key questions. The very first thing Jesus said, what he didn't say. He didn't say, keep your eye on the USE in Europe. He didn't say, keep your eye on a cashless society. He didn't say anything like that. He said, be careful that men do not deceive you, for many false prophets will come. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but that galvanizes my heart immediately. There's the false and there's the true. Yet even because of the presence of the false, I know that my Bible's true. Because when someone knocks on my door, I can say, it's so good to see you. My Bible told me you were going to be here. That's how sure we are in this wonderful word of ours. So let's look right now. We'll go as fast as we can. If we don't get done, then we'll just do this next week. It's okay. We're going to look at 10 considerations about the spirit and person of the Antichrist. The spirit and the person of the Antichrist. If you're taking notes, jot this down if you would. What is it to be Antichrist? The first thing is, what is it to be Antichrist? Number one, it is to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. We touched on that before. But mainly to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. If you have been told, if you are buying this doctrine that is said that you can become a god, then you are denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, no, I'm not, because I'm going to be like him. No, the Bible says there is only one of who he is. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, 41, 42, and 44, God says, I am God. There is no God. There wasn't one before me. There won't be one after me. There is no God but me. The cults and all of them have this in agreement. They diminish or devalue the deity of Jesus Christ. That's their common key. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. John 1:14 says, Jesus is the only one. There won't be another Jesus. Paul warns us in Corinthians, be careful when someone comes and preaches what? Another gospel and another Jesus. My goodness, we've had that instruction for 2,000 years. And yet people say, oh, we've got a new path, we've got a new way, and we've got a new Jesus. John 1:18. In John 1:18, there the scripture says, no one has seen God at any time except the only begotten Son. It is He who has declared Him. Jesus is altogether unique, and yet the cults and the occult would pull him down and make him very common. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to give you lots of verses. I warned you last week about this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But there were false prophets among the people in those days, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. That's tragic. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says there, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, of whom you have not preached, or receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, he says, you may well put up with it. He's warning them, you better watch out, because these false announcements are going out there into the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the one and only, he is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Those are strong words, aren't they? I think so. 1 John chapter 4. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. Wow. I tell you, that hits you right there with the Jehovah's Witnesses at your front door. 2 John 1, verse 7. 2 John 1, 7. Says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as having come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. An antichrist is somebody who may be very, very knowledgeable about what they're saying, or somebody who's very ill-informed. Maybe an ignorant. Someone's been brought up in a cult, or maybe not brought up in anything at all, but they're saying, oh, I think Jesus was just one of the enlightened ones. That is the phraseology and the terminology of the spirit of Antichrist. There is a spirit that is permeating the world more and more. It's increasing. Listen, I hope you can understand it this way. I refuse to take political sides. I think the whole thing is absolutely corrupt and hopeless without God. I vote for the at least at that moment, the guy that I think is least criminal. I have to vote for the least my perception of the lesser of the two evils. That's sad. So I'm not promoting one thing or the other, but I remember a time when I was a kid that what we hear today on TV coming out of the White House or coming out of government would never have been mentioned back then, because first of all, the nation wouldn't tolerate such words on TV. The parents would have written into CBS and NBC and everything else and said, don't you dare mention sex again on TV. Now it's graphic. And we've been taught how to lie. Recently, I was surrounded by attorneys and I was giving my witness of something that's going on. The city called me as a witness. And you got to swear, you know, you swear. You say, you know, And then they tell you, okay, now before you say anything, if you don't say the truth, you could commit perjury. And that's exactly what I said in my mind. Immediately in my head, I thought, big deal. So what? That's what I've been taught. When we see such flagrant embracing of really calling evil good and good evil, you know, you guys are evil. Did you know that, you Christians? You're evil. You carry Bibles, you pray for our nation. You're evil. You're wrong. You are a threat to the stability of America. You are right-wing fundamental. You must blow up post offices. But evil, oh, it's an expression of your First Amendment right. Isn't it funny? Oh, I feel myself getting off the track. I just can't do this. I'm going to stay on the point. I'm going to forget what I was going to say there. Here's the deal. Why is it that the nation, that somebody who can say, I was not exactly truthful. You see, don't mention the word lie. It's not politically correct. I wasn't exactly truthful. In the nation, like there's a spiritual anesthesia, or anesthesia, making you dumb. It's just like, oh, all right, that's all right. Something's wrong, people. It's spiritual. It's not political. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual problem. There's a spiritual demonic anesthesia that is sweeping the world. It's a sign of the last times. It's the thinking of the Antichrist spirit that's in the earth. John says in his day it was present then, and it's going to be present now. What is it to be Antichrist? It's to be against the deity of Jesus Christ. Yesterday, Katie Couric said, how can God be in control with what's happening to the Kennedys? Katie Couric, CBS, how can God be in control with what's happening to the Kennedys? From the voice of authority, Katie Couric puts God in his place. That's spiritual anesthesia. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Where does it come from? The spirit of Antichrist is in the world. You can put up a poster at Cal Poly or wherever you want, and you can have a homosexual club formed immediately. You put up a Christian announcement, and you're going to get flack from the faculty and from everybody else. The Constitution of the United States is worded very clearly that the government shall not dictate or create any law to sequester the church in any way, thus the separation of church and state. But is that how it's portrayed on TV? No. In fact, they say, no, separation of church and state, the church can't have anything to do with regarding the apparatus of the state. That's the exact perversion of the Constitution of the United States. The government is to not dictate what the church does by any means. How did that happen? A spirit, anesthesia of the Antichrist permeating, denying Jesus Christ. The second thing is that it's to live in opposition to the Scripture. What is it to be Antichrist? It's to live in opposition to the Scripture. It's to say, I'm not going to obey the Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, he says, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Hey, I'm going to read this passage, and you tell me if this doesn't describe tomorrow's soap operas that you're not going to watch. But know this, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Isn't that our time? That's our age, isn't it? Without self-control. Blame everybody. Do anything but take responsibility for being out of control. Brutal. Despisers of good things. Traitors. Headstrong. Haughty. You think it's tough coming here? This is Paul talking. Haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That means you'll find them in church. Who? The heady, the brutal, the despisers of good. Where do you find them? Go to church. That's right, Mildred. I knew we shouldn't have come here. There's a bunch of hypocrites in church. Yes, there is. They're everywhere. At least here, we should admit it, confess it, and be off with it. To be Antichrist is to oppose the Word of God. What does the Bible say? It says thus and so. What are you going to do? Listen, everybody. You know you're in trouble when someone says, yeah, but the Bible says this to you. And your comeback is, yeah, but. The moment you hear a yeah, but, that counseling session's now over. I am not a good counselor. People come into my, oh, yeah, I want to talk to Pastor Jack. All right. You're in for it now. Why? I say, hi, nice to meet you. Let's sit down. Before we get started, are you a Christian? Yes. Do you have a Bible? Mm-hmm. Do you read it? Yes. Great. What's your problem? I'm going to leave my wife. Why? I don't think we were ever in love to begin with. Well, gee, you have a problem because the Bible says you can't. It says you can't. You can't do it. Can't. Do you know what I hear next? Yeah, but. And it's over at that point. I will say this. You either obey what this says now, or I want you to now, in the hearing of myself and his holy angels, I want you to renounce his name now. I'll give you 5 minutes. Which will it be? Well, you mean it's that black and white? It's that black and white. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things I say? Well, I thought I could be a Christian and still rob banks. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. Can't I shoot a little heroin and still carry my Bible on Sunday? The Bible says no drug addict is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what about all my idols? You know, I kind of do the God thing on Sunday, but during the rest of the week, I got all my other stuff going on. And God says no idolater is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Galatians chapter 5. It's important. To be antichrist in spirit is to disobey willfully the word of God. And the world is against the word of God. To be antichrist also is to proliferate false doctrine and to promote it. The key to whether a doctrine is correct or not is what it says about Jesus Christ. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. They are deceivers." Interesting. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "And from such people turn away from. For of this sort are those who creep into households." That's a scary, it's kind of scary, huh? You know, just think of a snake. "They creep into households and take captive gullible women." Wow. That's what kind of happened in the garden. Paul tells us in Timothy that Adam was not deceived. Did you know that? It says Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. Where was Adam? What was he doing? Where was he? There was no ESPN then. Where was he? We don't know where he was. The serpent came to Eve. What's amazing to me, if you read it carefully, the serpent spoke to her. She didn't think anything wrong with that. Now, maybe there wasn't anything wrong with that. Maybe it was like a Dr. Doolittle world. Honestly, what if all the animals talked? What if the giraffes talked to Adam? The reason why I bring that up is there's a snake. Remember, it stood upright. It wasn't on its belly. Remember that? And it was beautiful. I have a hard time believing that. But here's this serpent talking to Eve. She didn't say, "Why are we having this conversation?" Or she didn't say, "How can this be?" He came and challenged doctrine. He said, "Has God truly said?" Eve, what's the answer? What's the answer? For $600, Eve, the answer is, "Yes, he did say that." She didn't say that. She began to doubt just by the way he phrased it. "Hath God really said? Surely the day that you eat of it, you shall not die." Challenging God's authority. And it says there, when Eve saw that it was going to make her wise, that it was going to be pleasant to eat and beautiful to the eyes, the three areas of temptation, she took the fruit and ate of it. Where was Adam? She was beguiled by the serpent, the spirit of Antichrist. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, the way we combat this spirit of Antichrist is really what we're doing right now, teaching on it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, "Preach the word." How are we going to war this fight? Preach the word. How are we going to stop the onslaught of evil? Preach the word. Now, we say preach the word, assuming people are going to listen. Assuming we're going to listen, right? James has been teaching us that we're not to be hearers only, but doers. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That means be ready at the instant that you're called upon. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. We could spend the whole night on that, and we're not going to. The proliferation of false doctrine, passing on of false doctrine. Is there any doctrine going on in your life? You love the Lord and you're very sincere. Sincerity doesn't count, quite frankly. But you've been saying this. Maybe you read it in a book. Maybe you even bought a book at a Christian bookstore. And you read this thing, and now you're repeating what you read in this book because it sounded okay to you, and you didn't know any better. You better make sure what you're saying is in the Bible. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. The second thing that we want to make note of tonight is, what is the spirit of Antichrist? What is the spirit of Antichrist? Well, the first thing is, it's a mindset. It's a philosophy of belief. It's against Christ. Yes, we've covered that. It's against doctrine, yes, but it's a mindset. It's a way of thinking, and here it is. It is neutral or against Christ. It's a way of thinking. And this is frightening, people, because regarding the definition of the spirit of Antichrist, we have friends, you and I do. We have maybe even family members who are of the spirit of the Antichrist, and yet if you laid this on them, they would be horribly offended. And this is what I mean. You might say to them, "Hey, Uncle Johnny, do you believe that Jesus Christ was God come in human flesh and died on the sins for the world?" "I think that's ridiculous. I think Jesus was a very, very nice man. But I think we all get to heaven in the end. That our good will outweigh our bad. The scale will tip and on we go into heaven." You know, that sounds so sweet, doesn't it? How many little grandchildren on Papa's lap have heard such things? Sounds sweet. It's absolutely false doctrine. And that comes from this spirit of Antichrist. It is a belief system. It's this way. Now, the most blatant, obvious spirit of Antichrist, the most obvious, would be that of evolution. The denial that God exists at all. Which is interesting, seeing how new evolution now is admitting that God does exist, and that your ultimate evolution will be you into godhood. That's interesting, isn't it? Sounds a little new age, doesn't it? Evolution is a man-made religion of its beliefs that tries to explain away God's existence and his person. In 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul told Timothy, he says, "Keep that which was committed to your trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings." Isn't that great? Wouldn't you love to be walking around with Paul? See that guy over there? Tim, see that guy? Look at him. He's just over there, vain babblings. He's just babbling on. He says, "Avoid vain babbling and opposition of science, falsely so called." Isn't that great? 1 Timothy 6:20. What a great statement that is. Science speaks of God. Evolution avoids him. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is of God," again, "is of the Antichrist." What is the spirit of Antichrist? It is a mindset, it's a belief. Also, it's a rebelliousness against God. It's a rebelliousness. It's any system of belief, position, that one holds in defiance of God. It defies God. It goes against what God has revealed, or what God desires from His Word. We understand what He wants, but this defiance, this rebelliousness pushes it away. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, God says, "Woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who put darkness in the place of light and light in the place of darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Isn't that our age? Isn't that where we live right now? Calling so many wonderful things as evil. Last week, we had a wonderful chance. Amir was here from Jerusalem. We had a chance, had time with him. And he had just come, and we're going to be showing it to you, by the way, not tonight. But we're going to show you, I trust, that he got a home video from Brad Bernal, Cassie Bernal's dad. Amir had Cassie Bernal's church and her pastor, he was leading them on their Holy Land tour when the Columbine shootings broke open. And so Amir, they planted a tree for Cassie in Israel. And Amir was in Columbine just the other day to present this award regarding that Cassie, as like this tree, an olive tree symbolizing the hope of Israel and the hope of the world. So Cassie now has an olive tree announcing that she's alive in the presence of the Lord Jesus because she made Jesus her Lord and Savior. You know this, and they've had this on news. Wonderful declaration, wonderful family, loves God tremendously, and we'll be watching that. Beautiful home video of Cassie that we'll get to see, and it's with their permission. It's great. Now, you may have seen the wonderful service that Franklin Graham gave. And did you hear the fallout from that service? Jesus Christ was preached because it was the desire of the deceased and the parents that Jesus Christ be preached. All the media showed up, even international media showed up. That was their choice, don't you think? The gospel was preached by Franklin Graham, and it was a very hot message. It was direct, man. You need to either, if you want to see Cassie again, you accept Jesus Christ and go the way she did, or reject Christ, and you have positioned yourself for hell. So choose today. Everybody's furious about this. Furious. And the ACLU looked into suing the people responsible for the service. If your child died and Franklin Graham preached that message, the ACLU was trying to figure out how they could sue you. That is communism, or worse. Calling good evil and evil good. He gave the hope of heaven. He gave the announcement to everybody, you can go see Cassie again. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And the synagogues of Greater Denver want to sue. And they hired the ACLU because, quote, Jesus had too much time in these services, close quote. I'm serious. Calling good evil and evil good. This stuff doesn't bother me. Paul tells us perilous times will come. What is the spirit of Antichrist? It's a mindset, yes, and it's a rebelliousness against God, yes. It's also liberal theology. Yeah, the spirit of Antichrist can be found in the camps of those who hold to a liberal theology, reinterpreting Scripture, saying, I'll tell you what the Bible means. When the Bible tells us in 1 John, we'll read it in a few weeks, where the Scripture says we have no need that we should be taught by any man, but we have the anointing. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. That when I stand up here and teach from the Word of God, you, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, your spirit bears witness with the Spirit of God that this is the truth, the Bible's coming out. And John says, you have no need that anyone teach you. You might say, well, Jack, what are you doing up there then? When the Word of God is taught, remember, Ephesians chapter 4 says that the Holy Spirit has given some to be apostles, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers, which is what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. I'm teaching. I'm a pastor teacher. But it's by the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit as we use the Word of God. You, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you sit here and you listen. And you, like Berea, you listen to everything that Paul is saying, or Jack is saying, or Chuck Smith, or Chuck Swindoll, or Billy Graham. You're listening and you're judging. You judge everything you hear on the radio. You judge what's coming from every pulpit, from every cassette tape. You listen and you judge it against the Word of God. You should always be practicing Acts 17:11, that they search the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. That will steer you away from liberal theology, because people, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Liberal theology, superstitions, and and strange, aberrant things in the name of Christ. We have, not far from here, what is this school? I vowed to forget it, and I almost have. The Claremont School of Theology, is that what it is? Where the Jesus Seminar people are at? And they have declared themselves to be the authority on the Bible for this day and age in which you and I live to the world. And this is not a cult. They claim to be mainline Christianity, and they're going to tell you what part of the Bible is true and what is not true. They're going to tell you. They've written a book on it. Interestingly enough, all these things that give you hope and excitement and conviction, Jesus didn't really say that. You know what Jesus really did say? That in the reference there in the Gospels about where the tithing, where the widow brought her widow's mite, and there's a message on tithing, they, of course, conveniently say, oh, he did say that part. Oh, yes, send me your money. Liberal theology. Do you know how to combat it? You have to know your Bible. Yeah, got to be reading your Bible. You got to keep doing what you're doing right here tonight. Eating. The Word of God. Liberal theology spiritualizes Scripture, spiritualizes Jesus, takes a non-literal approach to the Bible. Again, we say this over and over again, but I'm going to say it again. The Bible is not being literal about something. It always tells you. It tells you itself. Every time. When it's literal, it's literal. It's presented literally. And how do we know this? Because prophecy. When prophecy is fulfilled, it's fulfilled literally. But when Scripture is typological or symbolic or non-literal, it says things like, and I saw, as it were, a beast rising up out of the sea. Did you get that language? Did you get it? As it were. Symbolic language. That warns you immediately. This is a type. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, what? As or like a dove. Immediately, in good Bible theology, we know immediately that it was not a what? Very good. It was not a dove. Well, what's the dove doing on the wall up here? I don't know. I don't know why it's... That's Greg Laurie's fault. He drove that thing. He drew that thing on a napkin like 30 years ago, and it's gotten everywhere since. The Holy Spirit, you know, it's typological announcement. It's very simple. It's very simple. So simple that if you think too hard, you're going to miss it. Oh, it's too late. We can't go. Next week we'll be at 3, the mission of the Antichrist. We'll come to that one. Let's pray. Father, we come and your word is so great. It is so true. It is so pure. It is so defining. It's altogether perfect, holy, and just. And Lord, we look to it because it is our lives. Even when we want to be a stick in the mud, even when we feel as though we're going to rebel against you, you grab us and you pull us back and you spank us if necessary, you straighten us up, and you set us straight. Father, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that for all of us in the hearing of your wonderful word, that we would be so protected, truly galvanized against the influx of evil at this time in which we live. Lord, somebody can speak something so authoritative that it could sound right. And if Satan for a moment thought that he could somehow deceive you, Lord, when you were in the wilderness for 40 days and he approached you and tempted you, which was a true temptation, when he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. That had to be a real, real true temptation for it to be offered to you. But you came back with the word of God. You fought him in Deuteronomy. Lord, how much more do we have with your completed scriptures? Father, strengthen us. Lord, those areas of our weakness, maybe it's worry or fear or pain, emotional torment, whatever, and we fret. Maybe it's finances, or maybe it's loneliness, or I don't know what. Maybe it's pressure from work. Whatever that thing is that seeks to rob us, Lord, may we apply your word as though we believe it. And may we believe it. You have never lied to us. You've never tricked us. You've never been obscure. You have always, Lord, been so, so present. And we ask you, Lord, tonight to speak to our hearts as your people. While heads are bowed tonight and eyes are closed and you're praying right now, maybe it's your heart tonight that you're just saying, you know, Lord, I need to be careful about doctrine. I need to be careful about what I read. Maybe you would say to him tonight, Lord, I've spent more time in other books than I have in the book. And the Lord's been talking to you about that. Even good Christian books. You've sacrificed your Bible for good Christian books. Not good. And maybe tonight you've been kind of reading the Bible here and there and it doesn't make any sense to you at all. It's just, it's crazy. It's like, what do people get out of this thing? You know what? I remember being like that. And I couldn't understand one page until I said, Jesus, will you come into my life and save me from my sins? And it's as though he pulled a veil back from my eyes. Maybe everybody in this sanctuary has already had that experience. Or once you accept Christ, the veil is removed and things are seen so much clearer. But maybe tonight there's one person in here and you don't have that. It doesn't make any sense to you. You need the Holy Spirit. You need him now. You need, even though you've been religious, you need that personal relationship. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying, maybe tonight this message has been for you and you're right on the edge and you want to say yes. It has nothing to do with us here. It has nothing to do with anyone but you and God. But all that Jesus called and the apostles called, they called publicly. And so while we're praying, I'm going to be looking across this sanctuary and maybe tonight you'd say yes to Jesus finally for the first time in your life for sure. And you want to know the Bible and you want to have your sins forgiven. I'm just going to ask you to lift your hand and I'll recognize your hand and you can put it back down and I'm going to pray for you. But you want to receive Jesus tonight. If that's your desire tonight, why don't you lift your hand wherever you're at? God bless you on the aisle back there. You can put your hand down. And you in the very back, God bless you. The Holy Spirit's calling you right now. There's a little bit of fear. There's a little bit of tension in your chest. You kind of feel like you're on the hot seat. It's funny. Nobody knows what you're thinking, huh? But you feel that way. That's the spiritual battle going on in the inside right now. Isn't that amazing? That's a spiritual event taking place. Like there's a struggle. There's a side of you saying, yes, I need to do this now. And then there's a side of you saying, don't do it. Or you've already done it. Or, you know, you might look like a fool. As Bruce continues to play and Christians are praying, if you want to join these who have raised their hands tonight, you want to accept Jesus, why don't you slip your hand up wherever you're at and join these this evening. And you want to put an end to that battle. God bless you, young man. You put your hand down and you on the aisle. Excellent. You can put your hand down. You're making wise decisions tonight. It's always an amazing thing that a hand goes up only after the heart and the will have gotten together and agreed, I'm going to do this. As we pray together, those of you who have raised your hands tonight, just let this prayer fall from your lips. Your new brothers and sisters can join in with you if they like. But pray this, let this fall into the ears of Jesus. Lord, I invite you into my life. I ask you to cleanse me from my sins. Forgive me, renew me, and give me a new life. Jesus, I'm coming home. And I accept you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for writing my name in your book of life, even now. In Jesus' name, amen.